Let's take your Bible this morning and let's go over to John chapter 4. Got a continuation of our message from last week in John 4. We started looking at worship in spirit and in truth. We've been working on a series on the Holy Spirit here for a while now, and so that's what brings us into this area this morning. Again, as you're turning there, I want to thank many of you that were out and about on Friday night during the Fall Festival. Really appreciate your help and all that went on there with that, and enjoyed the time with a lot of different families and such, but appreciate the help that everybody pitched in and worked on, and it sure makes it a lot better and easier whenever we have a lot of hands to help out with things. And so it's very much appreciated, the effort and the work that you went through there. Last week, as we looked at this particular area here, we spent some time looking at worship and identified three different areas of worship that every one of us should be engaged in, and brought a scripture to your attention there. That message is online. If you missed that, you can go out there at your leisure and catch up to where we are, and I think it would be well worth your time if you missed out last week to go out and take a listen to what we had to offer there. But the three areas that we talked about last week were personal worship, family worship, and corporate worship, and how that relates to the passage that we have before us in John chapter 4, in the situation here with the Samaritan woman. I'm going to go ahead and read this passage again to get us back into where we left off, and then we'll move from there over into the next area of this. Beginning in verse 19. And it says, "The woman saith unto him, Sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and ye say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. And Jesus saith unto her, Woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. You worship, you know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour cometh and now is when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. The woman saith unto him, I know that Messiah cometh, which is called Christ. When he's come, he'll tell us all things. Jesus saith unto her, I that speak unto thee am he." A very powerful and impactful piece of scripture that we have here, and one that instructs us in several things here, and we're just picking out a couple of elements and pieces of it here now. This woman comes talking with Jesus at a well, and she's the subject of worship comes up, and she has her ideas, and so she throws them out there, and Jesus just basically sets the record straight for her and for everyone who would follow. Last week, we looked at the location for worship. What is the location? Where should we worship? In this instance here, she says, our fathers say that we should worship here on Mount Gerizim. But your people say that we ought to be worshiping in Jerusalem. Where is the right place to worship? And Jesus goes on and answers that question very plainly for her there. Can a man worship on the lake? Can a man worship in a hunting blind? Can a man worship at the dentist's office? Personal worship. Scripture has much to say about personal worship, and yes, we should be worshiping personally, any place, every place, everywhere, 24/7, 365. There is a place for personal worship, and personal worship is vitally important. We must be engaged in personal worship. You ought to be engaged in personal worship before you ever get here. In order for this to be meaningful here, personal worship has to take place prior to your arrival. You cannot come in and work up things as you come into the meeting. You can't come here to get what you need all week long. Personal worship is vital prior to and during a meeting such as this. Can a man worship in his living room? Can he worship in his garden? Can he worship on his porch? Well, yes. Should he worship in those areas? Absolutely he should. Absolutely. Can a man worship wherever the local church is gathered? Should he? Absolutely he should. When we do not personally worship, when we do not worship by families, and when we do not worship or neglect the corporate assembly, we go against the clear teachings of Scripture. So many have thought that when a preacher preaches on something about going to church, that it's because he has a personal interest or that he is desirous of gathering a crowd for a crowd's sake, and so many other things, that we want your money, that we want this or that or the other, and so many things enter into it. But I'm here to tell you today that none of that is the reason that most of us harp upon it. And the reason that I would harp upon it is because it is clearly biblical, it is clearly scriptural for the Church of the Living God to gather together in an assembly and worship in this way. And when we decide that we're going to do the hunting blind, or we're going to do the porch, or the garden, or the dentist, or whatever else, instead of the corporate assembly, we err, E-double-R, according to what Scripture says. Your spiritual health will not be improved by missing or neglecting the corporate assembly. If you cut out the corporate assembly out of your worship life, you cut out 33% of your worship right off the top. And the best you can ever come up with at that point, 66%. It's a third of your worship. And when we neglect the assembly, we remove ourselves from that third of worship that God wants us to be a part of. You say, well, I've got this obligation, and I've got that, and I've got this other, and you know what? I do worship here, and I do. Wonderful. Wonderful. Absolutely wonderful for you. But you're still neglecting a piece that the Lord wants you to have in your spiritual life. He tells you and tells me that we're not to forsake it, that we're not to take it off the table, and that we're not to avoid that part of our worship. It is absolutely necessary that we be a part of corporate worship. The tired old argument that says that we don't have to go to church to worship is absolutely true with regard to personal and family worship. It is absolutely false with regard to corporate worship. Corporate worship cannot be done apart from the church assembly. There's no other way to have that peace of worship in your life. There's no other way to get it. The independent spirit that we as individuals have that keeps us from submitting, that keeps us from assembling, is rooted in self and rooted in pride. And pride is the major problem for sin of all sorts. I would almost put it at 100%, but I'm going to leave room for there to be something else, and I put that at 99.9% of all sin is rooted in pride. I'm going to leave room for it to be something else out there, but I can't think of a thing that wouldn't be rooted in self or that would be rooted in pride. It is a major problem. This room is not to be revered as the dwelling place of God. That's what he's talking about in this passage here, with the temple in Jerusalem, or this mountain being the dwelling place of God. And Jesus very plainly and clearly tells this woman, he says, there is a change a-coming. There is a change in method. There is a change that is arriving with my arrival here. And he's telling her at that point that it's not any longer going to be about the location. It's going to be about the what and the who that are gathered in a location. It's not about this room, corporate worship. It's not about this location beside these two roads out here. Worship that the Lord can approve of can happen in this room. It can happen in the next room. It can happen in the hall. It can happen on the front steps. Wherever this group is gathered, this just makes it easy and comfortable for us all to be at the same place at the same time when worship is wont to be made by the corporate assembly. Corporate worship is wherever we gather and when we gather. When any of the three aspects of worship are neglected, we are in error. Well, you're not going to tell me what to do. Well, there's that independent spirit. That independent spirit that we talked about just a moment ago. No, I'm not going to tell you what to do. I'm not going to tell you that you have to be here. I'm not going to tell you what ought to be your obligation with all of those things. I'll remind you from time to time, and I'll bring it up from whatever passage we happen to be in at the appropriate time. I'm not going to tell you what to do. You try to explain that to the Lord one day. It'll be up to you to explain to Him how it was so important for you to be anywhere but where His assembly was assembled. You explain it to Him in that day. How you're so important that you don't need this when He says you do. So you'll be on your own in that day to explain it to Him for that. You don't have to do a whole lot of explaining to me on this side. If you missed last week, you need to go out there and take a look at that message for sure. You need to go out there and listen to what we have there, because everything I'm saying here is a summary that came out of the study that we had last week. So I'm not going to rehash those scriptures. I'm not going to rehash all of those premises and all of those things there. Go out there. If you're having heartburn with what I'm saying here this morning, get out there and take a listen. And it'll lead you right back into the place where you need to be, which is the scripture, the Word of God. This woman says to Jesus, "So I'm supposed to go to Jerusalem to worship according to you." That's basically what she's throwing at Him. "So I'm supposed to go up to worship according to you. I'm supposed to go up to Jerusalem to worship." And Jesus says, "Nope. Nope. You missed that one, got it wrong." He says, "Here's good. Why don't you just start now?" "Nope, don't need you to go there. Why don't you just start right here, right now?" You know what? That's a good premise for us to get involved in right now too, you see. So you're telling me that I've got to that? No. I'm just saying, why don't you just go ahead and worship right now? Right here, right now. This would be a good place to start. This would be a good place to move up from. Worship the Father and worship Him here and worship Him right now. And don't put it off. Don't give yourself excuses. Don't skirt around the issues and all that. Just put all that aside and just start worshiping right here, right now, and get ready to move forward. Well, how do we do that? Well, last week we looked at the first part of that. And it says here in verse 23, "The hour is coming, and now is when the true worshipers shall worship the Father." That's number one. The first thing that we need to be doing is worshiping the Father. And we covered that again last week in some of the points that we looked at there. How do we do that? We worship the Father. We worship Him in spirit, and we worship Him in truth. And the scripture here in this one section says that twice. says it two times right in a row, that we're to worship the Father and that we're to worship Him in spirit and that we're to worship Him in truth. Just in case we didn't get it the first one, He gives it to us right again, right back to back, so that we do get it. He says that we must worship in spirit. Worship is a spiritual action. So we're going to take a look at the next aspect here. We're to worship the Father, and we're to worship Him in spirit. So that's what we'll look at this moment. Worship Him in spirit. You must worship Him in spirit. Worship is a spiritual action. It is not a mechanical process. It is a spiritual action. It is a spiritual activity, not a mechanical seat, place, ritualistic type of thing. It is a spiritual action that we're to be engaged in. Think of your Old Testament worship and what you've read of that. Think of the process that was involved there. It involved a physical temple. It involved physical sacrifices that took place at these places, with altars and attendants and vessels and everything that had to be laid out in its order and in its place, with confessions and all of these things done in a mechanical order. Everything had its mechanical order. You go back into the law of the Old Testament, the 613 that we have there for us, and it gave us step-by-step processes as to how everything had to be done in order for it to be done decently and in order for that time period. It involved physical things and physical places and physical sacrifices in order that we might go Godward, in order that the Old Testament saint might go Godward in his worship. And it was mechanical. It was location-based. It was a process that went forward. That all changed with the death of Christ. That all changed with the burial and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. He left and He sent in His place the Holy Spirit, a comforter, another one of like kind, a paraclete, one called alongside. He sent that comforter to indwell believers, and that changes everything, friend. That changes worship. That changes the way that we worship. That changes the location of worship. That changes all of this process, all of this physicality that had been gathered up and had been amassed up until that point. This changed everything. Only a child of God can worship. Our worship, you understand, is different than it ever was in the old economy. In this flesh, we are seated here. But our spirit is seated with Christ in the heavenlies here this morning. That's a huge difference. That is a huge piece of this that we need to kind of get a little bit of a hold on. Though we are physically located and seated here, our spirit is seated with Christ in the heavenlies right now as we are worshiping. We are in Christ. Christ is in us. We're in Him. He is in us. And thereby we enjoy the presence of the Father. We enjoy the presence of the Father through the Son by the Holy Spirit of God. Only a child of God can worship. It is a spiritual action from us to God and from God to us. Romans chapter 8 in the 16th verse says, "The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God." It is a spiritual action, Godward, and a spiritual action, earthward. We are at this moment seated in the heavenlies with Christ, spiritually speaking. So if worship is going to happen at all, if worship is ever going to happen, we have to be born of the Spirit. Which goes back to the statement that I just made. Only a child of God can worship. Because we have to be born of the Spirit in order for there to be the possibility of worship even taking place. We're in John chapter 4. There's a good reason for John chapter 3 being before John 4. Because John chapter 3 explains this being born of the Spirit. Can't be born of the Spirit. I mean, you can't worship until you're born of the Spirit. John 3 precedes John 4 to tell us how all of this is supposed to lay in here and how it's all supposed to work. We have to understand it and understand it in order. Go back a page. Go to the third chapter. Look at the third verse in the third chapter. Look what it says. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus says to him, How can a man be born when he's old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? And Jesus answers and says, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water, that's one, and of the Spirit, that's two, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. Two is twice. Two is second. There is being born again, a rebirth that takes place. And he addresses it right here with Nicodemus there. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That's number one. And that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. That's number two. That's the second birth. Marvel not that I said unto thee, you must be born again. The wind blows where it lists, and you hear the sound thereof, but cannot tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. Important. John 3 preceding John 4 in this idea of worship. Born of the Spirit is a necessary requirement before worship can take place on Mount Gerizim or in the temple or any place else on planet Earth that we might make worship a priority. The resurrection life of Christ has to give life to your dead spirit, to your spirit that is separated from a living God, has to give life to that, has to quicken that, has to make it alive in order for worship to even be possible. And that only happens when we are convinced of our lostness, that we repent of our sin and surrender our life to the love of Christ and then follow Him in that. Have you really examined yourself? Have you really examined yourself to know whether you are born again? Worship could be an indicator. A lack of worship could be an indicator of a lack of a spirit, lack of being born again. Listen, if you loathe times of coming together, if you loathe times of worship, and you look to avoid those things, I would say to you, double check yourself a little bit here. Because when you become a spiritual creature, there is something, there is a draw. There is a pull towards the things of God, a pull towards worship and worship and glorification of the one that has given himself his all for you. There is a pull towards that when you have the Spirit of the living God living inside of you. And if you don't have that, you're in danger. There's a danger for you. And all of this is not a game. And we have too many that think it's a game, that this is all going to, it all works out in the end, and that this is this and that. Listen, friend, we have a body of truth here that tells us how everything lays in. And if it doesn't lay in your life according to what is written here, your life's wrong. Have you ever experienced conviction of sin? Conviction of sin to the core of your being. Have you ever experienced that? That's a work of the Spirit of God. He reproves of sin and righteousness, it says. That's His work in your life. If you're convinced and convicted of sin, my friend, down to the core, knowing that something's wrong where I live, that this is not the way it's supposed to be, friend, that's a work. And if you've bypassed that or missed that, you've missed it all. If you've ignored that, you've ignored life. You've ignored everything that is vital
to the continuation of the life that you have been given at the start. Do you believe that He's a Savior? Do you believe that He will one day judge the nations? That's what He says of Himself. It's what He says is going to take place. Do you believe that with everything that you are and everything that you have? Are you convinced of your sin? Do you believe that He is who He said He was and that He will do as He says that He will do? Do you believe that He is God Almighty? And these things don't come of your own accord. These things the natural man denies. These things, the earthly and fleshly man doesn't want to wrap his mind around. These are works of the Holy Spirit that comes and convinces us of these things. Nails our hide to the wall with the truth that comes from Almighty God. Have you cried out to Him for salvation? Recognizing that He's the only one that can ever save. That to run to anything or anyone else is a lesson in futility. It'll never last. So we come to that place of being convinced of our sin and our core. We come to the place of being convinced that He is God and that He can save and that He wants to save. And then we cry out to Him for that salvation that only He can provide. Have you cried out for that? Have you cried out for forgiveness, for mercy? And do you know that you've received it? That's another part of it. He wants you to know. He says these things are written that you might know that you're a child of God and that you're saved. And friend, if there's those doubts that are lurking around, I've had people say, well, you want to make me doubt my salvation? That's the last thing I want you to do. I want you to know that you're saved. Scripture wants you to know that you're saved. And if you doubt it, you better do something about it. The new birth is an event that takes place in your life. It doesn't happen apart from your knowing it. And it doesn't happen in a vacuum. When this happens in your life and that Spirit does come to indwell, it changes your life. And not only you know it, but people that you're around know it. It changes your life. It changes your home. It changes your environment. There's a change that takes place when God comes and takes up residence in your life. And it's called being born of the Spirit. It's a new birth. And it enables us to worship Him in a way that is satisfactory to Him. Apart from it, our worship is unsatisfactory, unappealing, and reaches no higher than the ceiling of the room we're in. But with that Spirit of God, no matter where we're seated, by that Spirit we are seated with Christ in the heavenlies, in the presence of God the Father, worshiping in His presence. Worshippers must be born of the Spirit. Are you born of the Spirit here this morning? If you're born of the Spirit, you are enabled. You are capable of offering worship that God would receive this day. Mechanical versus Spirit. We have far too much mechanical that takes place in modern worship. We think that the sacrificial system and all the old ways back in there were mechanical, and we talk about we don't have to do all of that. We have liberty. We are free to do what we want to do and all of that. And then we become enslaved to the mechanics of a gathering like we do today. We come and we worship instead of worshiping the God of worship. Worship for worship's sake. Rather than worship for the Lord's sake. It becomes mechanical, stick-figured. It becomes an exercise in bowing when we're supposed to bow, and standing when we're supposed to stand, and kneeling when we should kneel, and singing some words when we should be singing some words. Mechanical. We talked last week about worship being work. Oh, my soul, it's work. You have to come in here engaged and ready to do battle. You have to come in ready for the distractions, ready for the hypocrisy, ready for the deceptions that'll come at you. That's where personal and family worship, before you ever get here, steps in, so that you're prepared to worship the way the Lord wants us to. We come in, and what scriptures tell us is that we're to love the Lord with all of our heart, that we're to love Him with all of our mind, that we're to love Him with all of our soul, and we're to love Him with every fiber of our strength and being. And friend, that's what worship is supposed to be. It's intended to be that whole being surrender, that whole being opening to receive what He wants us to have on this particular occasion. Worship in spirit comes from one being born again. And it comes from one not only being born again, but being all in. You know God's Spirit dwells in you when you're all in. You are striving to take every thought captive to obey Christ when you're all in. You're loving God. You're loving your neighbor across the aisle. Loving one another in the same room. With a pure heart. Not with any kind type of feigning in there. Worship's work. Worship is a sacrifice. It's emotional. Insofar as emotion is triggered by the Spirit. Hear me on that. Emotion for emotion's sake, or emotion that comes from the dirt up, that comes from the flesh up, that's not what we're talking about with emotion being decent and in order in an assembly. You remember that when we talk about man being a three-part man, him coming from the dirt and he's going back to the dirt. And that dirt is what God blew breath into. But that dirt that is at our core, that part that connects us to this earth and connects us to the natural portion, connects us to the body, connects us to the soul, connects the soul and body to the earth, you see. Without the Spirit, that has emotions. And all of that can work itself up. All of that can work itself into a frenzy of emotion. Look around at the heathen as they go into some type of worship where they are. We know that can't be true because they're not worshiping the living and true God. And look what happens in those instances with fervor and pitch and with the beat and a beat and a beat and a beat that takes place, and the beat drives, and the emotion drives, and all of a sudden everything reaches a frothy level in all of this. The emotion is stirred, but friend, it's not stirred by the Spirit. It's stirred by the flesh. It's stirred by the soul, the earthly, the natural part of man, you see. And that's not what we're looking for here. What we're looking for here is emotion that is stirred by the Spirit of God. It's vital that we have emotion that is involved, but it has to be on the right footer. It has to be on the right from the right source, you see. It's not worked up from below, it's brought down from above. And when it's brought down from above, there's a difference in the way that it outworks and the way that it outworks in an assembly. When it's brought down from above, it's about other people. It's about humility. It's about submission. It's about me dying and everything else living. When it's brought up from below, it's about me. When it's brought up from the earth, when it's brought up from the natural man, it's about me crowing and everybody seeing me crowing. It's about me glorifying me in the presence of God. Huge difference in the way that it's played out. He says that that's vital and it's important. And that's a part of our makeup that is important as well. So this emotion and these things that are brought down by the Spirit of God and moved through that individual are important to be displayed in the assembly of the living God here. But you can tell the difference in the way that it manifests itself, you see. And there's deception. We deceive ourselves about things because we come in not prepared to work, not prepared to worship, not prepared to listen the way that we should, and so then sometimes anything goes. It's important to have the emotion, and it's important to have these things engaged, but properly engaged. We're to worship in spirit. And emotion is a part of it. But it has to be directed and brought about in the proper way. Worship in spirit and worship in truth. The second portion of that. Truth. Truth is Jesus. That's the beginning of truth that we're talking about in this passage. Truth is Jesus Christ. We can't worship the Father without the Son. We cannot. Whoever denies the Son denies the Father. All of these systems of worship out here, and everybody claiming that they're worshiping and feeling good as a result of the worship that they performed, and it's false. That tells me where it came from. It came from the ground up. Because for worship to be worship, it has to be through the truth of Jesus Christ. If it's apart from the truth of Jesus Christ, it's a lie. There's no worship of the Father without believing in Jesus. He makes worship possible, and we cannot worship untethered from the Word of God. We have to have the Word of God to hold us true. To keep us on true north, to keep us in a true path. Obeying the truth is worship. To ignore or disobey truth will poison worship. Worship demands that our lives and our actions match the truth of God's Word. Worship has to be genuine, without deception, without hypocrisy. To pretend you're okay with God when you're not is not going to lead to an atmosphere of worship for you. To ignore that there's a problem between you and someone else in the room, that's not truth. Worship cannot take place apart from truth. Truth must be present. Worship is remembering where you came from. Songs that we sang here this morning remind us of where we came from. Remind us of what Christ did for us. Remind us of where we were when He found us. Remind us of the terrible price that He paid in order that we might have an open avenue to worship Him through. And part of the truth is remembering where we came from. John 4 says that God is seeking worshipers. He is seeking, actively seeking for those to worship Him. You saved ones that are here this morning, you saved ones are equipped to worship. You're the only ones that are equipped to worship, but you are equipped to worship here this morning. God is working, but are you? Will you repent and follow Him? If you're not willing to repent and follow Him, then your worship is a farce. Your worship is less than a joke. If we're not willing to repent, if we're not willing to go His way, if we're not willing to obey His truth, if we're not willing to be right with neighbor, if we're not willing to be unhypocritical, if we're not willing for any of that, then it's a farce, it's a joke. Worship without deception. Worship without hypocrisy. We're to hear the voice of our shepherd. We're to hear His voice, and we're to follow Him. We're to obey Him. We're not here to worship tradition. We're not here to worship worship. We're here to worship the King of Kings. We're here to worship Him in spirit and in truth. And they both have to be present. They both have to be functioning. Everything has to be going in the same direction and in the same way. We can't run things on an emotional footer. You can't hype everything up. You hype everything up and everybody leaves out feeling pretty good till they get 30 minutes down the road and say, now what was that all about? Because the emotion now is gone. And you got nothing left to hang it on. And that's where the truth comes in. When you give equal part spirit and equal part truth with all of this, then you have something to hang the truth on, which is the Word of God. And when you can hang on to the truth of the Word of God, that can have a lingering and lasting effect as we move from this place out into personal and family worship again. The Lord loves you. He desires you to worship Him. He wants it to be done spiritually from above. He wants it to be done according to truth of His Word. He wants you to remember where you came from. He wants you to know that you're saved. He wants you to know Him. He loves you. He wants you to love Him back. All of these are elements of what we have with worship. And it's none of it about style of anything. There's none of it that relates to style anywhere, any way, any shape, any form. It's not about the style. It's about Him. It's about real love. Him loving us and us loving Him back. It's real love. And it's engaging in it right now. Right now. Right now. How does that play out? How does it look? It could look mechanical. It could look that way. As the Lord would impress upon us the matter of humility, it could show up with someone kneeling. It could show up with someone laying flat on their face. It could look like hands raised. It could look like any number of things. And all of those things can look exactly the same if it comes up from the bottom up as it does from the top down at times. And the one that's going to know here today, it's going to be you. Is it a show? Is it worshiping worship? Worshiping tradition? Or do you really have that relationship and you are free to express yourself as you worship the living God? Free to express yourself, no matter who else is in the room. No matter what anybody might think. Huh? And that, my friend, is worship. Worship in spirit and in truth. And that's what He's talking about here in John chapter 4. The Holy Spirit has a big work that He's doing. He's got His work cut out with us, doesn't He? Huh? I know He does for me. He's got His work cut out with me to get me to the place of real, get me to the place of genuineness. Get me to the place of non-deception and hypocrisy and such as that. How about you? Where are you? It's work. Come prepared through personal and family worship. Come prepared through those avenues when you come here and get ready to do work when you come into the corporate assembly. Don't forsake it. There's no other way you can get this. There's no other way that this can be put into your life. You can't get it through TV, church. Huh? You can't get it by joining a club somewhere that has a little Bible study. This is the only method that He's laid out for you to get it through the local church. 33% of your worship needs to be here. Right here. Show real love. Show it right now. Show Him right now. Who you are and what you need. Are you saved? You're equipped. You're equipped.
You're equipped to worship Him the way that He wants to be worshiped today. Are you not? Then He's made provision for you as well. And that provision this morning is, come. Come unto Me, He says, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. And He says, I'll give you the rest that you need. Come unto Jesus, and He'll give you what you need. Let's stand for prayer. You do with it what you want this morning. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You so much, Lord, for each one that's here today. We thank You, Lord, for the simplicity of Your Word. I thank You, Lord, for the Samaritan woman and this account that You've given us here that is so plain, so clear. Lord, help us to get it, to incorporate it into our life. Help us, Lord God, to see the necessity and value of all the different venues and ways and aspects of worship that You've laid out for us. Thank You, Lord, for Jesus mainly, what He means to us. Thank You for the cross of Calvary, that ugly cross that is so beautiful, Lord, to those of us that have had the blood that was shed there, Lord, applied to the doorposts of our life. Thank You, Lord, for the Spirit that brought us to the place of brokenness. And then, Lord, now builds us back up into something that can be used in Your magnificent kingdom and work. Lord, I think out to next week, and Lord, with the cooks being with us, I ask You, dear Heavenly Father, to meet their needs this week. Lord, to use Brother Cook as he comes in to be a mouthpiece for You. Help him, Lord God, to be on point in everything that he and his family does. Meet their needs. Help them. Protect them. Grow them. Use them, Lord God, to as they intersect with this church and as we worship together, Lord, I pray that it would be straight, real, and honest, and genuine. I'm going to ask You, Father, this week if it would please You and if You wouldn't mind, Lord, to help someone in this church lead someone to Christ. God, please, please, if You wouldn't mind, let someone here lead someone to Your Son. We pray that in Jesus' name and amen.